All right, good to see you this morning. Beautiful Indian summer. Glad to get you to be here. It's one of the hardest weeks of my life, I'm telling you the truth. For those of you who don't know, Tim, our chairman, number two, puts the chairs out with D-Day back there, was hit by a car. And is not expected to live. His family's coming down and we'll take him off the machines this afternoon and break your heart. Good news is he came to us about a year ago, just walked up, and we took him in, let him know we loved him. He accepted the Lord here. I had talked with him, Larry talked with him within the last month to make sure of that, and he'll be going home this afternoon. I said, well, a homeless man, when he finally found a home, he sure picked a good one, didn't he? See, he knows his real estate. Last night, Sheila Bodie passed away. That's Norfleet Jones's girlfriend. She's had cancer for some time. If you'd like to send a card, the only place I know to send it is Ducks. If you want to send a sympathy card to Norfleet Jones, that would be nice. I came Friday. We went to a gathering in Florence. Nita and Don drove me up, and we visited with some people for a religious thing, and got back late. Got back later than we should because Don got lost, didn't he, Nita? Would not admit it. I know where I am. You in the dark where you are. Said I'm within 50 miles of Loris. You always are. So I get in at 1 o'clock and the voice is familiar to me. It's Beeve. If I've got the right number, if I've got the right beaver, Beeve. I said, that's Terry Lee. He said, Mike Hatch, one of my best friends, had a massive heart attack, died. That's three. It's been a hard week. So I'll hold funerals this week, and we'll make it through. So we're glad you're here. Don't want to make you sad. Want to make you glad this morning. Got the good news with us. We appreciate the Swinsons coming to sing. Give them a big hand. What a wonderful thing. Wonderful thing. And bounced in there and said, bad news. I said, what is not more bad news? I got all the bad news I can handle. And she said, well, there's nobody to sing tomorrow. I said, nobody's coming. She said, boy, I wish the Swinsons would show up. And I said, they'll be there. So how do you know? I said, they'll be there. Came and there they were this morning, and she said, the Swinsons are here. I said, I know. She said, I hate that when you do that. I hate that. Oh, baby, we were glad they were here. We sure were glad of that. And Daddy's back with us visiting, so I got to act halfway right. And we're glad you're here this morning. A lady said she thanked us so much for the cards you sent. Her mother had cancer, and she received many cards from you, from Susie on the email thing. And she said, I don't believe this. I don't even know those people. And you don't know what impact it is when you send people cards like that. So if you can, send Norfleet some for Sheila. And that will be good. If you brought your Bible this morning, turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. We'll read 6 through chapter 2. We're going to talk about three misconceptions of man this morning. Three major misconceptions that men have. So we'll read the scripture and then we'll pray and attempt to expound them. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word's not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Shall we pray? Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you as we come to you in the name of Jesus before the throne of grace that you made possible that we could do on Calvary's cross. And we thank you this morning that we meet in joy because we know you. Sing the songs of Zion and worship you in song and fellowship and joy. But sad because some people we love aren't with us anymore. We're humans, and life is all we know. This life is all we have experienced thus far. And when folks leave us physically, we miss them. But we thank you for their friendship, and thank you for their love. And thank you, Lord, that we could preach the gospel to them, that they would not be in darkness. Today we will do that again to those here. There are some here who are lost and some here who are found. Some here walking in darkness and some walking in light, some in fellowship and some out. But Lord, at the end of this day, may all who are here walk in the light of thy goodness and thy salvation and know you as Lord and Savior. As always, remove me from this place that you be heard. Anything I say that should be forgotten, please cause it to be. All that should be remembered, please have it be. Edify the church. Reclaim the backslidden. And save the man nearest hell. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen. Here in verse 6 and 7 we find the first misconception. And that misconception is that man can fellowship with God and still walk in sin. This doesn't mean that a man who has received Christ as Savior and had the guilt and penalty of sin taken away from him will not sin occasionally. He will. The goal of God is perfection for us, and that is what we're to strive for. And if you say, well, it's unfair because you can't reach it, no. All our goals are that way. Any of you who played a little football know those X's and O's that the coach draws on the board. Everyone is designed for a touchdown. Everyone. If everyone will complete their blocking assignment on every play will be a touchdown. Problem arises when that 300-pound linebacker doesn't want to go along with your program. He has a different conception of what should happen. And so it's interrupted. The linebacker is sin in our life, the temptation that comes and things that happen, and we strive to do right. But every now and then we'll stumble and fall. But we're going to teach you this morning that once a man is forgiven, he is reclaimed. He's not going to fall out of the grace of God. He can just break fellowship. You see, fellowship is what God wants. God found himself with his creation, and he wanted somebody to buddy up with. Wanted somebody to hang out with, as we say. He said, I believe I'll make me some people. And he did. He made them where they would never die, and he made them where there'd be no sin, and put them in a perfect situation. Death was never anticipated. The shedding of blood never occurred. Hell was not made for man. It was made for the devil and his angels, Scripture says. But the fellowship was broken when disobedience came. You see, God wants fellowship. The problem that comes with mankind is man tries to develop that fellowship his way. We're kind of stubborn folk, and we want to do things our way and think that's good enough. So man is going to worship. They've never found a tribe. They've never found a people that didn't worship something, whether it be a snake or a bush or the ocean or the sun or the planets. A God they've made up in their mind, they're going to worship something. But that ain't good enough. I hear the term used a great deal today. Well, instead of he's a Christian, I hear the term he's very spiritual, which is a term that's taken over the term Christian, where you know where somebody stands, to put them in an area where they just kind of look good. Well, he's very spiritual. Bad news, the voodoo doctor is very spiritual. The witch doctor is very spiritual. The white witches you see who are jumping around the forest this time of year and hugging trees, they are very spiritual. Being spiritual won't do. You have to worship God his way. We learned that a long time ago with Cain and Abel, when one came, shed the blood of an animal, which I'll bet a fat man was a lamb, and did it God's way, and his sacrifice was accepted, and his brother came and said, "Look, I'm a farmer. You can't beat these pumpkins. I've brought the best pumpkins, some cucumbers over there and a little okra. I mean, this is my offering. This is the best of the field. This is the best man can grow. This is the finest." And God said, "I appreciate your effort. However, I didn't ask for a salad. I wanted a steak." Man tries with no merit on his own. He tries to merit God's fellowship by being good. Had a friend we finally got to before he left here. Went home to be with the Lord because of a couple of us had talked to him. But his theology was the common street corner theology that, well, they'll weigh my goodness against my badness, and if my good outweighs my bad, I'll get in. And if goes the other way, I guess I won't. Well, you need to get you one of those blue things and put over your head when in bird cages and walk around. You're a Muslim. That's what they believe. Allah gonna let you in his heaven? Well, we won't know till we get there. Well, bad news. You're not gonna get there. You're trying it your way, through your goodness, so-called, and your goodness isn't gonna amount to much. Not acceptable to God. We try to make ourselves acceptable, and we've done it in the place we went Friday. I was seated by a missionary to Indonesia and India and that area. Been there for years. Muslims tried to kill him. He knew the police, and they put him in his house and guarded him while five or six other people were killed. And here's a man who is gone, and if anybody's acceptable on his own merits, what about a man that'll give up his home and his way of life here and go to Indonesia in the middle of Islam? Every day his life's at stake. Every day they can come and get him. And he's there for the sake of Jesus Christ. And what if he was there teaching people to be good and act right? That isn't acceptable. You see, every Boy Scout troop and Girl Scout troop and the Brownies and the Elves and the whatever else they got, the moose, the mice, and the lions, and the Rotary, and the Kiwanis, good people. And they all have their set of rules. And they post them on the board. And this, you suppose, all of this is an attempt of man to be acceptable unto God. And it's not going to happen that way because he's God and you aren't. He is perfection and you can't reach it. He is in a spiritual dimension and you can't go there. He, you are in darkness concerning God. He is pure light because he is God. Light and darkness cannot exist in the same place. We're told that God dwells in unapproachable light. And the next time you see an idiot on television telling you he was called up to the throne room and talked with God, just change the channel. You'd be better off watching the Three Stooges. At least they know they're crazy. Light had to come to man. Man couldn't go to light. You will see under the name of spirituality today all kind of things happening. I see one on TV that he speaks in King James English. I don't know why. He's from Oklahoma or somewhere. He's in front of people, thou art them. Thou art, thou willst. They're looking at him because they don't understand. And he's giving them all these things that are going to happen in their life. Of course they aren't. And then we got the idiot talking to the dead. You've seen him, I'm sure. That room full of people dumber than he is because he's charging them. And he's going to tell them what the dead Uncle Bob is doing, saying. What a deal. Nobody can talk to Bob but him. How can we verify? So, well, he's telling us things that only, you know, our family knows and all. Yeah, I understand that. But he has not entered a spiritual realm where God is. He can't do that. God has to bring light to you. What these people have done, they have entered a spiritual darkness from a physical darkness. And they're getting this information from spirits of the dark. They're getting it from demons and devils and straight from hell. How else can they know that? And believe me, they know some things about you that only you know. That's why it says don't go to those people. They'll have you roped into that and you'll really believe they know something. They know everything but light. Light had to come to darkness, so God said we got to take them to light. So we had to let Jesus come. He is the light. He said, I'm the light of the world. That's what he meant. And he came to bring the good news that we can have fellowship with God. That we can walk in the light. And as the scripture says, if we will walk in the light as he is in the light, we can have fellowship one with another. I can't walk in the darkness and deny the scriptures and deny salvation and deny the Savior and deny that there's God. I can't live in that darkness and walk with he who is light. It's impossible. You can't do that. And a man will either walk his entire life in darkness and some don't even know it. Or you'll walk as scriptures we just read. He will walk in the light. And if you do that, the blood of Jesus Christ continually washes you of your sin. Continually. We're bad to organize, not us, but the other parts of the world. They organize things. Get everything. Well, I pray from here to here, and here they go. That isn't the way it's supposed to be. Man is walking in fellowship with God. If I'm in fellowship with you and we walking along, I'm going to continually talk to you and you're going to continually talk to me and we're going to have a discussion. We're going to go on. We're in fellowship one with another, sit down and have a Pepsi, a cup of coffee or whatever, and we're going to discuss things and talk about the family and what's going on, and we're going to have fellowship. God said, that's what I want to do. Don't talk to me at 9:35 Sunday morning because that's the time we pray. Did you talk to me all day? And when you slip and fall and you break fellowship with God, he said, let's talk about it. You know how you were when you were a little fella and did something wrong and you'd put off telling your daddy about it because the whipping was coming. It didn't take you long if you had many brains the quicker you told him about it, the less the punishment was. But if you held out and tried to hide it 2 or 3 days or a week and then he discovered it, boy, that was double bad news. Same way with God. You make a mistake, stop right then. He says, confess it. Lord, I'm sorry. I cussed again. I'm not supposed to, and I'm sorry. I shouldn't use your name. And then a curse word, because fresh water and bad water doesn't come out the same springs, not supposed to, and I did it again, and I'm sorry. Please forgive me of that. Some people get confused and think if they do sin after they're saved and accepted Christ, that they got to get saved again. Now I got to go confess it in the confessional booth. Now I got to go get saved all over again. You can't do that. You can't do that. Once you've accepted the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, you are judicially forgiven. Judgment has been passed. I shall stand before no judgment for my sins. They were taken care of 2,000 years ago when sin was judged, placed on the back of the Lord Jesus, and he was judged in my place, and I was guilty. But he paid for it. Now I'm free. Say, well, you've sinned, haven't you? Yes, I have. But I am parentally forgiven now. It doesn't throw me out of the family. I picked up a little baby back there a while ago, precious little thing. And she said, that's my foster baby, just the sweetest little fella you ever saw in your life. And when you start to teach him to walk, surely if he trips and falls, you're not going to kick him out of the family, to be sure. No kid of mine can't even walk. Throw him out in the yard. I don't think so. He made a mistake. He stumbled and fell. Help him. Pick him up. Guide him and teach him. Watch over him. It won't be long before he can walk on his own. Same with you. And if we sin as we do, and we fall as we do, he is just to forgive us if we will confess those sins. All we need to do is walk in the light. What's the light? The light of the Word of God. I have a friend who was the number 2 tax man in South Carolina, a good friend of mine, and he said, we get so many laws every year, Beaver. He said, I spend half my time learning the new tax laws. He said, when we come on an audit or come to a business, and he said, they don't stand a prayer. We can do to them whatever we want to. Because they don't even know the rules. How are you going to play the game if you don't know the rules? They don't even know them. We're at a complete advantage over them. Same here. How are you going to play the game if you don't know the rules? How are you going to know the rules if somebody doesn't teach them to you? How are you going to be taught them if you don't get under the teaching of the Scriptures? That's why you're here, to learn. We don't come down to have 3 points in a poem and hope everybody feels well. If all you want to do is feel good, take a warm bath, eat some Oreos, drink a cup of hot chocolate. Make you feel wonderful. You know what we're doing. Okay. So we can continually confess our sins, and by doing that, we have a continual fellowship with God. And the more you learn of him and the more familiar you become with him and the more friendly you become and the more fellowship you have, the more wonderful it gets. Because you know he's always going to be there. And you know when you sin and it's interrupted, he's not going to hit you in the head with the 2x4. Tap you on the shoulder and say, excuse me, don't you need to take care of that? And if you keep on, he will eventually pull out the 2x4, believe me. Hit you right between the eyes. Because he's trying to help you. But he doesn't want to. He wants continual, uninterrupted fellowship with you. And only his blood can cleanse us from sin. Now notice there very carefully, his son cleanseth us from all sin. If I try to be sinless, I'll try, but I'm not going to make it, I can tell you going in. But his blood cleanses me from even the sins I've forgotten to confess. The sins of omission, things I should have done and didn't do. It'll take care of that. The things I did do and just didn't confess it right, it'll take care of that. You see, the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ obliterated sin. It didn't cover it. For the Christian, it washed it away. That's why we sing songs that sound insane to the outsider. Are you washed in the blood? Somebody passing by would say, no, and I ain't coming in there because I don't think I need that. Sounds insane to you. We know that means, have I had the blood shed of Jesus in my place? Have my sins been put on him, and has he paid for them? And by doing that, am I perfectly clean in the sight of the Father? And the answer is yes. For you see, it wasn't the pigeons and the goats' blood that counted. That was just a picture of what was to come. I saw the president of some South American country on television not long ago celebrating, and they brought a goat up and he slits his throat on TV and sheds the blood of the goat for the sins of the people. And how sad. How sad. The scripture says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your vain conversation, means way of life, received by tradition from your fathers, that's the things they keep handing down. Like, this'll do it. This'll do it. This, you know, religions that do that. Well, go tell the priest, get in the confessional booth. He'll tell you to pull the beads there 27 times and say something else, and your sins will be forgiven. I'm sorry. It was a sinful man who told you what to do. How can he forgive sin? No license to forgive sins. The only thing that can forgive the sin of man is the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It goes on and says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. In the Old Testament, when you had a lamb that you were going to sacrifice and it was your family's duty to do that, you had to buy one. You just didn't buy the first one you saw. You had to buy one without blemish. The priest overlooked him and saw, and if you were trying to bring your worst lamb in there, we'll just get rid of him. We got to do this. I'm not going to bring the good one. I'm going to bring the worst, that scraggly thing in there. No, no, no. That you bring a perfect one, or you won't bring one at all. And when Christ came, he was the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world, and he was the perfect lamb, and only his perfect blood could pay for the sin of mankind. There have been martyrs through the years, and the Aztecs, if you go to Mexico and go up on those monumental pyramid-type things they built, you will find at the top human sacrifice altars where they took human beings and cut their heart out, offered it to their god, shedding the blood of a man and hoping to cover their sins. I'm sorry, his blood was tainted before you shed it. Can't forgive anything. All you did was murder a man. So we had to have untainted blood, and who could have that? God said, well, I'm a spirit. I ain't got any blood. We're going to have to work this another way. So Jesus manifested in the flesh. If you read Acts 20:28, when you get home, it'll tell you, speaking to preachers, looking over their flock, and it says, for whom God shed his blood. Where'd God get the blood? The blood of Christ was the blood of God. It was the blood of God that was shed for your sins. That blood coming from the veins of a holy and righteous man, the only one that ever lived, the only one that ever could pay the price of sin. He paid that for you and for me. Misconception number 2 comes in verse 8. And the misconception is man is not totally sinful and depraved. The Bible says otherwise. The Bible says if we have no sin, now mark that there's no S on that. If we say we have no sin, what that means is if we say we have no sinful nature, we're lying. If we say we weren't born to sin and are going to sin and have sinned, we are lying. Man doesn't like this. It's crystal clear what some false prophets preach from their crystal cathedral. Heard that man not long ago say the worst thing that's happened to Christianity and evangelism is when these preachers tell people how sinful they are and how corrupt they are and how lost they are. This does damage to the evangelism cause because it hurts that man's self-esteem. What kind of self-esteem do you have standing in a sinful body before a holy God? How dare you present your self-esteem as something to be acceptable unto a holy and righteous and just God? You see, man objects to you telling him he's a sinner. Man doesn't like to hear that he's a sinner is the course I take, and somebody else is taking it. Ray Comfort wrote a book, and the first thing he does witnessing to people, he gives them a penny. You've seen those machines that you put it in and it rolls it out and the Ten Commandments are on them. He'll give them that. And then he'll say, look at those a minute. That guy will look at them. He'll say, you ever told a lie? And, he'll sheepishly grin. Say, no, I mean white lie, short lie, black lie. Just a little lie. You ever lied in your life? Yeah, okay. Have you ever stolen anything? Well, I never stole a car. We're not talking about that. Have you ever stolen anything? You ever taken a carbon paper from work? Have you ever taken a pen from somewhere? I mean, just have you stolen? Well, yeah, I guess I have. You ever lusted, said you shouldn't commit adultery. You ever lusted after anybody? What's that mean? You know what that means. You see when them honeys and then get all kind of visions of sugar plums and apples in your head. You ever done that? Well, yeah, I've done that. Well, in God's eyes, let's see what we got so far. We've just talked about three. And so far, I must present you before a just and holy God as a lying, thieving adulterer. How's that sound? Whoa, wait a minute. I didn't know it was that serious. I know, you never looked at it. My little boy Scott, when he was in Christian school, I'm trying to raise him right, and what a good kid he is. But he just had to have one of them jackets with a dog running east on it. You know how kids are. Just couldn't be happy with a regular jacket. Got to have that dog running east. Everybody else had one. And we couldn't buy him one. I wouldn't if I could. $75 for a windbreaker, he gonna lose in an hour and a half. So he wanted one so bad, temptation got to him so much that he took another little boy's. They didn't want me to know about it, of course. I'm preaching there. So they tell us what happened. I said, that's not true, it can't be. And of course it could be. And it finally came out that he had taken it and we had him return it, make apologies. Mother and I said, well, you need to go in there, get on your knees, and talk to God about this. You need to go tell him you're sorry that you stole that little boy's jacket and that you won't do that again. The little round brown eyes looking up at you. So here he goes, tiptoeing in his little bedroom, shuts the door, he's on his knees. Comes out, and little tears in his eyes, and it's so hard not to laugh because it was so serious and we're trying to teach him a lesson. But he brightly smiles and says, God's serious about that sin stuff, isn't he? Yeah, he's serious about that sin stuff. And the little boy had learned his lesson, though. And God's serious about that sin stuff. So, man, as you stand without Christ, you're totally unacceptable to God. Don't care what you've done. This makes man's efforts futile, and they're all trying to reach God by some means. They're trying to secure God's approval. Well, if I do this, maybe I'll help the poor. And we did put that Thanksgiving dinner on, you know, for the homeless. And I give to the crippled children and on. And all those things are good and should be done. But that doesn't secure God's approval. That's like knowing all the football players without a program have been to every home game the college ever held. Your son was the quarterback after you were. Your name is well known in that domain. But if you come to the game without a ticket, you're not getting in. Plain and simple. It makes man's prayers and worship and thoughts about God vain and empty. People today praying to monkeys. People today praying to statues within a few blocks of where you stand. People every day pray and don't use the name of the Lord Jesus, doesn't get above the roof. People say, well, as long as I pray, no. No, I've heard people at the racetrack pray, at the dog track, God help me, number five, please. And I'm saying, what a fool. Two fools. Fool to come, fool to bet, fool to pray you're going to win. How about the education lottery? They forgot to tell you, the education part is they're going to take your money. Just thought I'd tell you that. Hodges forgot to mention that. Romans 3:23 is part of the Roman road. When we show someone how to be saved on the street or in their home, we generally just turn to the Roman road. We call it and point out four or five verses in Romans and expound on them. And 3:23 is where you start. For all have sinned. Come short of the glory of God. Coming short of the glory of God just means missing perfection. If you're God, you don't need to be saved. The rest of you need some help. The word sin itself means missing the mark. In fact, the old archery tournaments, Robin Hood and the group, you know, they try and perfection hit the bullseye. Additional points if you get the red, blue, or green, whatever color it was. But when they missed the whole target and it fell short of the mark, they would just say sin. Very much like in tennis, they hit the net. I don't understand sophisticated tennis players like Jack and his people. They hit the ball. Instead of saying net, they say let. I don't know why they do that, Jack. Do you know why? I don't know why. Won't they? They'll hit it, say let. I said, won't you say net? That's what it hit. But what they're saying is that's wrong. An error has been made. And that's calling out the error. Net, let. And the archer would miss and he'd say, sin. The guy down watching the target would see where it landed and say, sin. Missed the mark. Missed the mark. It's where you and I stand. We miss God's perfection according to all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And man doesn't like to be told he's sinful. We think we're all right. Revelation covers that. He said man's view is, in Revelation 3:16, he'll say, I am rich and increased with goods. Have need of nothing. This is the view of every American. Well, what do I need with God? I got a sermon called America Going to Hell on the American Express you need to hear. I'm all right. Doing well. I'm successful in man's eyes. I've done all right. I'm okay. Need anything? What I need with God? The Bible said, man says, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That's how you look to God when you live in sin. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. He said, you want to be rich? Buy gold that's already been tried in the fire. Who was it bought a brand new Bolex watch for $50 on the street the other day? 24-karat gold. Till it came home and the gold came off on your finger. That wasn't a Rolex. That was a Bolex. And that wasn't gold. That was lacquer. You see, that hadn't been tried in the fire. You put gold in the fire, all it'll do is get rid of the dross. It'll get rid of the impurities. It comes out pure gold. And he said, look, you really want to be spiritually wealthy? Then why don't you buy of me gold that's tried in the fire? We have one who sinned not. We have a Savior who knew no sin. We have a Savior who had the blood of God. We had a Savior who was God, and we have a Savior who shed his blood on Calvary to pay for our sins. He's been tried. We know he's genuine. He said, buy white raiment. White raiment always stands for purity in the scriptures. Don't come before me in tattered clothes of sin, dirtied and soiled by your acts. Don't do that. You come in front of a holy God, you better have white raiment on. You see, some of the churches in the countryside, and the little ladies in particular, will dress in white. They'll have a white hat and a white cape and a white dress, and they're very proud. Head to toe, they're dressed in white. And what they're showing you is they're clean. They're clean of sin is what they're trying to show you. They're wearing white raiment. You do that, Scripture says, that thou may be clothed and your shame and nakedness won't appear. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. Too many people are spiritually blind. They can't see. They read the Bible and say, I just don't get anything out of that. I understand. The Bible is not for sinners. The Bible is not for the spiritually blind. The Bible is to instruct the children of God. The only thing in the Bible for you, if you're spiritually blind, is to anoint your eyes with the salve of salvation, to accept Christ as your Savior. Then he will open your spiritual eyes and you'll read those pages and begin to see what they really say. Until they do, they might as well hand you a Chinese Bible. It won't make any sense to you. You'll think it's myth and mystery and insanity. Verse 9 says we have to confess these sins now to be righteous. If we do, he's faithful. He keeps our promises. He's faithful. Keeps his promises. And forgives us of those sins. Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom, meaning Christ, we have redemption. We've been redeemed. It's been paid for. Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And I like the back part, according to the riches of his grace. You can't sin a sin he can't forgive. You haven't done a wrong he can't make right. Your sin bill cannot be so high that it cannot be paid for. Hitler could have gotten in. Mussolini could have gotten in. Saddam Hussein can get in. No matter who you are and what you've done and how long and with who and by whom, it's not too big or been too long or been too dastardly or been too wicked to be washed plain and clean by the blood of Christ through the grace man's reception of God's goodness when he's unworthy, that he gave to us because he loved us. The answer is found in Isaiah, way back in Isaiah, way back before Jesus came, way back before Calvary, way back for most anything we know about. Isaiah the prophet said, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he'll have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Not just say it's okay, go ahead. He'll abundantly pardon. New Testament tells me he takes your sin, cast them into the deepest sea, never to be brought up again. Once he forgives them, and I'll get it from time to time, people want to tell me how wicked they were, or how wicked, some things they did before they accepted the Lord, and what all he forgave them of. And I look at them, and I hear the Gaithers singing, if you could go where I came from. You knew who you were talking to. Don't tell me about his forgiveness. Don't tell me it will cover, I know. Don't tell me you can do things you don't think would ever be forgiven. And they were. Don't tell me his grace not sufficient. Don't tell me his love's not abundant. For I've been there. And I stand forgiven. You see, he says here in the last part, I'm your advocate. An advocate's a lawyer. One day you, if you're a sinner, will stand before the justice bar of God. Don't know if you've been to court or not. The courts we have here are pretty scary. You know, they put everybody in a robe and up above you, and it's a big building designed to intimidate you before you get there. Then you know you're ignorant. You don't know the law, and they know the law. You don't own the key to the jail, and they own the jail, and you have no gun, and everybody in the room is wearing one but you. And it suddenly dawns on you, I ain't gonna win this. And there you stand. One day as a sinner, you'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. No lawyer. No lawyer. But we can have an advocate. We can have a lawyer. And he said, I'll be your advocate. I'll plead your case. And I can see a sinner and talking to the advocate who is the Lord Jesus. It's always good to have a Jewish lawyer. And I'm talking it over with my lawyer, and I'm saying, look, I'll tell you what we need to do here. He said, I'm the lawyer. I said, wait a minute. No, you know how you do. Tell them about my reputation. And Jesus looks at you and said, you really want me to plead your reputation? Is that really what you want? Well, yeah, if people think well of me, he said, you don't hear them when you're gone, do you? You don't know what they're saying after you leave, do you? No, he said, I do. We better strike that reputation thing. Okay, tell them about my good works. I'm in the moose and the mice and the lions and the tigers, and I've joined all the things and given here and given there, and I'm in the parade. And tell them about that. I've done some good things. And your lawyer says, compared to who? What do you mean? We're going to plead your goodness to get you off this thing? Do you really want me to go over and stand before the holy and righteous judge and plead your goodness on this case? Now, I'm your lawyer. I'll plead anything you want. No, we better think that over. I tell you what, plead me not guilty. That isn't even discussable. He just laughs. He said, you got to be kidding. Plead you not guilty. Yeah, right. You said, boy, I'm running out of stuff. All right, I was a member of the church. I'm a card-carrying Methodist. We had the plastic cards, and it's in my wallet. I'm in. I mean, me and my wife, we went 4 or 5 times a year. Can't remember a Christmas play I didn't see. Don't remember Easter. I wasn't down there. Go plead my righteousness. And he said, would you like to take a look at the judge? Just peek over my shoulder. Don't let him see you. But peek over there, total justice, total righteousness, total holiness. And then tell me if you really want me to plead your righteousness to him. Well, I guess not. Well, one more thing. Tell them I tried hard. The mother that threw her baby to the crocodiles, to her God, tried hard. Missionary I was sat with Friday night. I said, how are things? He said, pretty dangerous. I said, you scared? He said, I'm more scared here. I said, you have a right to be. I'd pray for your safety if I didn't know who was taking care of you. I'll pray for your success in what you're doing. How bad is it? He said, well, not long ago, one of the missionary's sons was playing soccer on the field with his playmates after school. And some Islamic soldiers, that's what they call their idiots that scream, yah, yah, bye, bye, bye. I don't even know what that meant. Two of them came by and saw him and recognized him, kidnapped him. Cut him into small pieces, wrapped him in a newspaper, delivered him to his mother's doorstep. He said, it's pretty bad. They're trying hard, and that won't even do. Do you really want me to go over there and tell him how hard you tried? No. Well, what are we going to do? What are we going to plead? And Jesus said, do you know what the word propitiation means? He said, well, I've heard it, but I really don't know. I said, well, it's in the scriptures there. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Have you ever heard that? Well, no. Well, that means he has totally paid for all your sins. And they said, well, who is he? And he said, I am he. Said, you've paid for my sins and you my lawyer? Boy, that's unusual. I said, yeah. But you have to accept the payment. If I just tell him I'm offering payment, that won't do. Payment has to be accepted. He said, well, I'll accept that. I'm in deep trouble here. Of course. If you've paid for it, yes, I want to accept. What do I have to do? He said, just what you did. Believe I am the Christ. Believe I paid for your sins by faith. Just trust me. Trust me. And he said, well, how are you going to make him understand that? And I brought evidence. Evidence of what? Evidence of payment. He said, could I see it? He said, yeah. See these holes? He said, yeah, what happened to you? That I got crucified for you. That's how I paid. He said, you did that for me? Yeah, you had a pretty high bill. And all I have to do is accept the payment you made. That's all you got to do. So you are going to plead your blood on my behalf? You got it. I'm in. You don't know how in you are. Then the judge steps to the podium and my lawyer goes forth. And the judge says, we have a case. Don't mind telling you, it doesn't look good. He's broken the law again and again. continually. Has no answers, apparently. Does this man have an attorney?
Yes.
You want to approach the bench?
Yes.
You aware of these charges?
Yes.
How you gonna pay for them?
Judge,
I'm gonna pay my client's debt. You're the lawyer.
I know.
What evidence do you present that this man should be set free, sir? 2,000 years ago, they took me. I walked with no sin. I had done no harm. They had no witnesses. They took me and nailed me to a cross. My blood was shed for the sins of all mankind. I presented that blood to you in heaven. You accepted it as total payment for all who would accept the payment in your honor. This man, this day, has put himself under the blood. We plead the blood. And the judge says, free at last. Free at last. I'm just a sinner. Saved by grace, the man begins to sing. That was me one day. It was you one day. You'll stand there if you don't know Christ without a lawyer. Just the charges against you. No answer, no help, and no way out unless you can get that lawyer and have him plead the blood. But he left it up to you. Well, how'd I do that, preacher? Very simple. Where you sit, as we sing and as we pray, you confess unto the Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I've done it willfully. I can't even name what I've done. I'm not 4 years old. I know I'm guilty. It's no use trying to hustle God. I'm guilty. Lord Jesus, I believe you're the Savior. I do believe with all my heart that you paid the price of sin on that cross. I believe if I put my trust in you by faith that you will save me by grace. And I would like to do that this morning and be a member of the family of God. Walk in fellowship with you. You take a step toward him, he will fly in eternity toward you. He's faithful and just to forgive all sin. Don't leave here this morning without a Savior. Don't leave here trying to beat the game. It can't be beat. As we sing, take care of what you need to do. We don't have people come to the front. God knows where you are. He always has. Shall we pray? Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you. We can come before you and present the wondrous gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news that indeed God manifested himself in the flesh and walked among us. Died on Calvary's cross to pay for our sin. Was buried.
rose the third day and conquered death for all time for Christians. Promised to come again and take us unto himself. Set up his kingdom that will reign forever. And has promised that we can do that too with him. Thank you that we can bring this good news. This many people gathered together, there's got to be some who don't know you as Lord and Savior. There's got to be some who have tried their best and tried to be righteous and thought they were good and did good works and joined the church and went through the rituals and followed the traditions, but something's missing. They never repented of their sins and confessed them to you and said, Lord, save me. If they don't put themselves under the blood, they have no hope. Lord, please, if there's one here this morning in that condition, please let them accept you today. Be with those families among us in bereavement, lost loved ones. It's a sad time in their life. Please give them the grace to hold up. They'll cry today, but because of you, joy cometh in the morning. Be with us as we go about our business. May this be the week that someone here finds you as Lord and Savior. In Christ Jesus' name I pray. And for his sake, amen.